Please turn to Revelation 5, please. Let me open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word. Thank you that we can be gathered together to worship you. And Lord, thank you for John and Libby's update. Lord, we do pray for these people in need, this Pastor Roy and his four children, without his wife or their mother. Lord, we ask that you would do wonderful things in the midst of this tragedy. You tell us that you work all things together for good for them that love you. And Pastor Roy loves you, and he's laboring to bring glory to your name. We ask that you would comfort him. May he know that you are the God of all comfort. May his children know that. And may you glorify your name in how you comfort them. We pray also for the five sons that Alvin left behind. And we ask that this would be an opportunity for the church to prove that they are the body of Christ by loving one another, by loving these five sons. Lord, we thank you for the work that you were doing in the Philippines. We thank you for especially this more isolated island that was able to have 50 families ministered to, Lord. We thank you for the 1,000 water systems that went out with copies of the Word of God. We thank you that there are people crying out on street corners for Bibles. We praise you for what you're doing there. We ask that you would continue to work there in the Philippines, and we ask that you would raise up these couples that John and Libby are looking for and that their team members are looking for to go and start these cafes where they can share the gospel with youths that are otherwise going to go on and have a life distant from you. We ask, Lord, that you would prepare a harvest in the Philippines, that you would raise up your kingdom in that country, and that it would become a Christian nation, Lord. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's a blessing to open the Word of God to you tonight. You know, when I was a kid, many of you know that I'm originally from England, and growing up with English parents, you have no say in the matter. You are a soccer fan. You are we're Calvinist soccer fans. We were predestined to it. I had no choice in the matter. And my dad, many a time, he would tell us at the dinner table about what he considers to be the greatest moment in sports history, and I think he's probably right, and that is the 1966 World Cup final, the FIFA World Cup of Soccer. It was hosted in 1966 in London. It's the only time it's been hosted in England, and my dad remembers watching it as a child. I won't tell you how old he was in case he doesn't like that. He knows I'm sharing this tonight, but it's an amazing story. The United Kingdom, England, was playing against West Germany for the final. There was no visitor seat in the stadium. It's all the home team, and the game went into overtime. And in soccer, at that time, I believe still, when you have overtime, it's not sudden death. And it went to the 120th minute of the game. There are seconds left to go, and England is up 3-2. And the ball goes into the German half of the field. It's going towards going towards their end. There's just seconds to go. And the English fans are just overcome with emotion. And they start pouring onto the field while the game's still going on. And I can recite from memory what the announcer, because my dad's told me so many times, Kenneth Wustenholm, the announcer, says, in these last seconds, he goes, "Some people are on the pitch. They think it's all over." And then the player shoots the ball. It goes into the net. Bang. So some people are on the pitch. They think it's all over. Bang. It is now. Recorded for posterity forever. Just this perfect timing. They think it's all over. The ball goes into the net. It is now. And the place just erupts. 4-2. That's it. England wins the World Cup. And the place goes crazy. And even more people pour onto the field, and they are just overcome with emotion. And here in Revelation chapter 5, we have a scene where angelic beings and the people on earth are overcome with praise for their God. But there's a difference between their worship and the euphoria that was going on in that soccer stadium. And that is that they do so with knowledge. They do so according to truth and not just an emotional overflow. And what we're going to see is sometimes, I'm sure you've observed this, sometimes we fail to engage our minds with our hearts when we're worshiping. That we will either worship emotionally and euphorically, or we will worship kind of coldly, with understanding the truth, but not connecting it to feelings and emotion. Either we have the emotion without the truth attached to it, or we just have the truth and no love, no real heart. But true worship of Jesus Christ recognizes the fullness of his work, the fullness of who he is, his attributes, and also the fullness of who he is equal to, and that is that he is God. He is a deity. He is the one true God. And last week, we looked at the first half of this chapter, the first seven verses, where the Lamb that was slain since the foundation of the earth takes this scroll, this scroll which is likely a contract, a deed, a title deed to the earth that proves his right to reign, and he takes it from the hand of the Father, and the Father does not rebuke him. And now we're going to see what happens when he takes that from the Father's hand. And so my proposition to you tonight is that true worship of Christ will recognize who Christ is according to truth. And then we will worship him accordingly with emotion, with our full hearts, based on the truth that is in his word and the truth of who Christ is. So let's read the first half of this last half, shall we? The first half of this passage, verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Now I'm reading out of the ESV tonight. And you'll notice that we did not have a lot of worship time prior to John's update or this message. That's intentional. This message is about worship. We are reading directly from the Word of God about how the Lord is praised in heaven. And my intention for us tonight is that we would actually sing along with them as we get through each of these hymns and these declarations of praise that are in the passage before us. We're going to pause the message, and I'm going to make sure, please, guys in the sound booth, turn off my mic when we do that. I don't want to afflict people. and we are going to pause the message, and we're going to worship together. So what we see first in this first song, this first declaration of Jesus Christ's praise. If you are following along in your bulletin, you'll notice that there are some fill-in-the-blanks there. And the first one, they all say, "Worship Jesus Christ for blank." And that first one is, you must worship Jesus Christ for what he has done for you. Worship him according to his works, if you want to sound theological. And that's what we have here in verses 8 through 10. We see that it starts with Jesus Christ taking this scroll from the Father, and it's at that point that these otherworldly creatures, these otherworldly beings, just fall down before the throne of God. They fall down at the feet of this risen Lamb. They fall down at the feet of Christ, and they worship him. And what they say, the very first line, actually, before we get to the first line, it says they sang a new song. This song is unique. This song has not been sung before. And the Greek word there is new in the sense of it's a new in quality, not necessarily new in time, in chronological order, but it's got a new quality to it. And when we see this is clearly sang to the Lamb. This is sung to Jesus Christ himself, the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the of who God is. And this is something that has not been sung to the Father. This is unique in that it is sung to the Lord Jesus Christ himself as a risen, resurrected, but slaughtered lamb. And they start with, worthy are you to take the scroll. It starts with Jesus Christ's worthiness. That's an interesting word, isn't it? And just in Sunday school this morning, I heard someone that I appreciate very much saying that worship is called that because it was once called worth-ship. And that's correct. Worship is ascribing worthiness to someone or something. And that is what's going on here. Now, worthiness, when we see this psalm, there is only one person who is worthy to receive this praise, and that is established clearly in the verses that precede it. The beginning of chapter 5 starts with this search, and if you were here last week, you'll remember that. There is this search throughout all of heaven, throughout all of earth, and it says even the grave, even under the earth, to see if there is anybody who is worthy to open the scroll, and there is no one worthy to open the scroll. So worthiness has a real important nuance here, doesn't it? It is an utterly unique worthiness, and a unique worthiness as is nothing short of holiness. He is being praised for being holy, and there is only one holy. This is the God of the Old Testament who is being worshipped here. Only he is worthy to take the scroll out of the hand of the Father. And then we're told why. It's because he was slain. Now, it doesn't appear in the translations this way. It says you were slain, but really a very possible, very graphic depiction of what has happened to the Lord is if it were to be translated, which would be legitimate, to be translated slaughtered. You were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. But he's standing up. He has risen again. And by his death and by his resurrection, he is worthy to receive this scroll, and he's also worthy to receive this worship of these incredible beings that are on the flats of their faces. We do not know who these elders are. There's a lot of speculation about who they are, and I'm not going to go into that tonight. It's not important. We are not given their identity, and so I think it's important that we don't speculate about that. Simply, they are unique beings that we don't see anywhere else in Scripture except in the book of Revelation. Now, these four living creatures are pretty darn unique themselves. They are seen elsewhere. We see them in the book of Ezekiel, right at the beginning. But that's about it. So we have these very, very odd-looking creatures. These are very glorious beings. They are the closest to the throne of God that anybody else will come, aside from Jesus Christ himself. And they are falling flat on their faces, overcome with, I'm sure, emotion, but also realizing the gravity of what is taking place. The Lamb has taken this scroll out of the Father's hand. He is about to inaugurate a new era in history, in the history of all of creation. He is about to bring something in that has not happened before, and that's why they can sing this new song. Christ deserves this unusual honor because he has done something utterly unusual. He's accomplished reconciliation for people who do not deserve to be reconciled to God. He has overcome death. And we sometimes get so used to the gospel message that we glaze over that, yeah, born, died, risen again, up in heaven. This is an amazing thing that he conquered death. He's standing up in the middle of heaven because he is a risen Savior. And our faith rests on the fact, the historical fact of the resurrection. Do not let that slip by. But they continue with their song. And what I find incredible here is two facts in the next line here. They say, "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." It is by his blood, that is the means by which people, Christians, have been saved, have been reconciled with God. There is now peace between them and God. God's wrath will no longer be poured out on you if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your substitution. He died in your place and he rose again in your place. You will not have to experience the wrath of God. But here's what's really incredible about this. You ransomed people for God. Now, I could get really technical about the Greek here, and I'm not going to do that. But what it points to is that this is to God's advantage that they were reconciled. Now, we always think about the advantage that we have in Christ, don't we? That we can one day be in the presence of Christ as these angelic beings are. Isn't that an amazing thing that the Lord did that all for us? What a great love he has for us. He did do it for us. But he did it first and foremost for God, for God the Father. It is to God's advantage that Jesus Christ died, and therefore he is utterly pleased with the sacrifice of the Son, and he has raised him, to exalted him to the greatest position of honor. We will see that just shortly. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And Christ's death, as a result, we have this great advantage to God. What is it? He has made them into a kingdom. It's his kingdom. A kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to reign. You are going to be like a king. You will not be the king, but you are going to be a ruler. You are going to be a priest. A priest stands between God and man. Are you living like the heir to the throne? Or are you living like the prince who's never going to see the throne and so he lives a debaucherous lifestyle? We've seen princes like that. Prince Harry comes to mind. We've had presidents that recognize the honor that belongs to the office of President of the United States who would take their jackets off when they entered the Oval Office. And we have seen presidents who did not at all respect the Oval Office and did shameful things in that office. Are you living according to your identity? Are you seeking holiness? Because that's what you are bound for. Are you prepared for heaven? And are you prepared to worship the Lord as he is worshiped in heaven? Do you see yourself as a royal heir to the head of state? Or as a prodigal prince? The Lord is deserving of a pure-hearted worship. And now we have the opportunity to recognize this lamb that was once slaughtered and was once humbled and spat upon, but now raised to power, raised to glory, as he is then worshiped by the angels. So I'm going to hit the pause button here. I'm going to ask that Bob would come up, and we're going to sing hymn number 182. Hail, thou once despised Jesus. We had such a great response when we sang this last week. I could not resist to sing it again. 182, Hail, thou once despised Jesus. Are you engaging with the truth as you worship? Are you engaging with the truth? Let's continue. We've seen that Jesus Christ deserves worship because of what he has done for us. But he also deserves worship for who he is, his attributes, what he deserves to be recognized for. So worship Jesus Christ for what he has done for you, and worship Jesus Christ for who he is. Verses 11 and 12. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." How many angels are there worshiping the Lord? We still have the elders and the living creatures worshiping him. Now we have the angels join in. And it's a number that John cannot count. If you're following along in the ESV, with which I'm reading from, you have the words myriads and myriads. If you have the King James or New King James, you see 10,000 times 10,000. That is the highest number in Greek that they had. They didn't have the number million. They didn't have the number billion. So if we were to go purely as literal as we can with that, then the lowest possible number we have is 104 million angels, okay? Very possibly it's much, much more than that. It's simply a number that John just could not count. I'm not sure we can really fathom a number that high. We've got hundreds of millions, if not billions, of angels worshiping the Lord. And according to chapter 12, that comes later in this book, a third of the angels of heaven were cast out, so there is still twice the number of angels in heaven than there are on Satan's side. And they are all of them singing praise to the Lord. And we haven't shown up yet. Human beings have not yet shown up. Now, he's praised for his worthiness. He's praised for this holiness. And that is emphasized again. He's praised again because he's the lamb who was slain, who was slaughtered. And what we see here is this true worship is declaring to God why he is worthy to receive our praises. It's based in the truth that we find in his word, who he is and what his word asserts to be true. And we see that he is exalted here to his rightful godhood by receiving seven attributes here. And none of these should be separated from the others. He is receiving them all at once. He's receiving power and wealth, or riches, perhaps in your translation, and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Power belongs to God himself, and yet here we have the Lamb who is receiving revelation from the Father, also receiving power and all of these other things. Now keep your finger here. We will be back here, but please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. You're perhaps familiar with this passage. It's a very, very puzzling passage, honestly. It stumps theologians. We wonder really how this can be, how this can be true. But it is certainly true because it's here in the Bible. But it's an amazing statement. If we were to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 in Philippians, the Apostle Paul exhorts all of his readers, the Philippian church, to behave as Jesus Christ did. And what he says about Jesus Christ, he's trying to encourage humility. Here's what he says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he was God himself, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was content to not stay worshipped as God, as we see him in Revelation 5. He was content to not hang on to that. But for a time, it says, verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He is now worshipped for that death we've been seeing. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And that's what we see here happening finally as he receives revelation from the Father, as he receives the right to rule. His created beings are recognizing this. You can turn with me back to Revelation 5, but we will be back in Philippians 2, so you might want to mark that page. We'll be back one more time. He's receiving that power that he once had at the creation of the world, that he once had with the Father, and Jesus Christ himself prayed that before going to the cross. Remember me, he said, the fellowship I had with you, Father. He's now receiving that back. All of the power that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son also. And so do riches. Now, I find it interesting that in verse 9, we read of a ransom. Now, in our modern world, we see the term ransom pop up in a lot of our movies, I think, and in our novels. There's always a kidnapping, and there's always an immense amount of money demanded for, usually for a child to be returned to the parents, right? And it's very costly to buy those children back, and of course, the good guys always win, and the cops get them back, and they never have to spend the money. Jesus Christ paid the ransom, and it was a very, very valuable amount, but it wasn't money. Of course, it was his own blood. We've already seen that. But now he's receiving wealth from the Father. We saw that he ransomed us for God. God receives us. He receives a kingdom. And now he is giving back to the Son this wealth, these riches that he deserves because he is one with the Father. He's a distinct person, but he is one with the Father. He is God. We do not worship three gods. We worship one. But this infinite God that we cannot comprehend is in three persons. And he's receiving this wealth back. He's receiving wisdom. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the source of wisdom. And he tells us that if we lack wisdom, we should pray for it. And he will give it to us. And the Father will give it to us. And he's giving it here to the rightful king of the earth. We have another word for power, translated here might. And honor and glory and blessing. And I could keep you here all night if I were to delve into each one of those separately. But that's not my purpose tonight. My purpose is to spur you on to worship according to the truth that you see here. This is what the Lord deserves to be worshipped for. Who he is, the attributes that are the Father's are also the attributes that are the Son's. And we have this sevenfold worthiness that result in this statement of praise and holiness unto God. So let's now sing hymn number 18. All hail the power of Jesus' name. We see the angels joining in. Hymn number 18, all hail the power of Jesus' name. You know, when I prepared this message, I did not know that John would be speaking before me. I didn't know until this morning, actually, that John would be giving an update. And I think it's very fitting in the Lord's sovereign working that we had a missionary ministering to foreign people update us as we just sang about every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball worshiping the Lord. And that's what the elders and the living creatures were declaring when they said every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. Every possible way that you could define a people group is mentioned here, that every people group will praise the Lord. There will be members in God's kingdom at the end of the age from every single ethnic group. And we have the opportunity to hear how the nothing people that John was telling us about. I'm sorry, I don't remember the actual name of that language. Was it Waji Waji? Wadai Wadai, thank you. The Wadai Wadai people will be among that group. There's no room for racism within the body of Christ. We are God's kingdom. There are no ethnic barriers. And actually, the more diversity, the more racial diversity, the more language diversity that we see in our churches, the more glory that goes to our Savior. And so it's a privilege to be able to sing that. Now, we have declared that Jesus Christ should be worshipped for what he has done for you, for his works. We have seen that he should be worshipped for who he is according to his attributes as God. And finally, that is emphasized here. We should worship Jesus Christ for whom he equals. That's your last fill in the blank. For whom he equals. For his deity. For his equality with the Father. Look at verse 13. Now finally, everyone is involved. And I heard every creature in heaven. We've seen all the creatures in heaven so far. And on earth. That's you and me and the people who do not know Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Everyone on earth and under the earth, those who are dead, and in the sea and all that is in them. So apparently any creature, any animal creature anyway, not just man, but any animal is also going to praise the Lord. And here we are looking ahead to this universal acclamation. It's the consummation of all things. Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit created the world so that he could be praised by all of creation. And the sin entered into the world and disrupted that plan, but it is back on track at this point. It's looking forward supernaturally to a day when everyone is in subjection to the Lord. Even those who rejected him are now submitting to him, whether it's by force or simply now by perfect knowledge. We're looking ahead, I think, even from this moment in heaven, to when, because the tribulation has not yet been poured out on the earth. That starts in the next chapter. We're looking ahead even further to when every tongue declares the name of Christ, even those who cursed him and rejected him to their last breath. And so we have, turn back with me to Philippians chapter 2. I actually had us break in a spot that really we shouldn't have broken at. I did that on purpose. It's kind of very disjunctive. And here we have in verse 10, that whole declaration continues. I'll start back in verse 9, Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, which, of course, there's only one name above every name. That's the name Yahweh, the name of God. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, glory of God the Father. Every knee is now bowing, every tongue is submitting to him and confessing his worthiness. And what's so important about this, we cannot gloss over. You can go back to Revelation 5 there, and we won't turn anymore. We'll finish here. Look at who they are singing to. They are singing to two people here. To him who sits on the throne. We've already established that as God the Father. Who sits on thrones? Kings sit on thrones, right? That is God the Father enthroned in his glory in chapter 4. In chapter 5, it is him sitting on the throne who gives the scroll to Jesus Christ. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to God the Father and God the Son, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And this is worship that should last forever. Jesus Christ is one and the same with God the Father. And if you can read this chapter and think according to the Mormons or towards the false witnesses supposedly of Jehovah, if you can somehow read this chapter and not see that Jesus Christ is equal to the Father, then you're in trouble and you need to ask the Lord to illuminate you, to help you to understand. Because he is the God who existed at the beginning of the world. And according to John chapter 1, it is by him that the world was made. Everything, every created thing, the living creatures in front of the throne, the elders, the angels, you and me and every sea creature and every land mammal, every bird, every insect, every single-celled organism, every tree, every blade of grass, every molecule of oxygen was created by the agency of Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit together created the world. He is one with the Father, and he deserves our praise forever. And in verse 14, it ends how it began. The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. And if we look back at chapter 4, it appears that they are just constantly worshiping the Lord. It says that whenever the living creatures declare his worthiness, then you've got these elders just throwing themselves on the floor, taking their crown off again. Apparently they picked it back up and just so they could throw it again at Jesus Christ's feet. He deserves perpetual worship, and one day we will be there in heaven with him never ending in worship with him. You can prepare yourself for heaven by worshiping Christ as fully now as you possibly can. And one day you will be able to worship him according to greater truth that we do not yet have. And according to a heart that is in line with him, according to a sinless body, you don't have that yet. But you can work towards that day now. So prepare yourself for heaven. Don't be like the soccer fans who were just, they were emotionally stirred up and they ran on the field before the game was over. Fortunately, the referee did not rule the goal out. But don't be like them. Engage your heart and engage your emotions. Do that for sure, but engage them according to the truth of what you know is true of your Savior. And in that way, you can worship God in spirit and in truth. As Jesus says, he's looking for worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. So finally, we're going to conclude with hymn number 9, Holy, Holy, Holy. And then you're dismissed. Hymn number 9, Holy, Holy, Holy.